Morning, brothers and sisters. Let's just read a couple of scriptures from 1 Peter, starting in chapter 5. With verse 12, Peter writes, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." And then let's go to chapter 1, and we'll read a number of verses from there. Starting with the first verse. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice in joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And then verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it was written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. For he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we had around your table this morning. But we ask now, Lord, that we need your help. We need the Holy Spirit to open the Word to us and reveal yourself, even as you revealed him to us at the table. So we ask for him. We ask for your Word to be quickened to us. But more than that, we just ask for your presence with us. And we ask that, Lord, we might be able to see what things you would like to reveal about yourself to us, so that our walk might be strengthened with you, and we might go on, Lord, in your grace that you have for us in Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. I'm not a big review guy. I'm just a big guy. But just to say, last time I started out with the verse in chapter 5, and Peter's talking about a lot of believers that are beginning to go through some suffering, some trials and tribulations because of their faith. And or some trials and tribulations that are trying their faith. There's a difference between the two. Some it's because of their faith, because of their Christians, they're being persecuted. They're facing some persecution because of their beliefs and the way they live and the things they won't do and the things they do. And so some people, the governments and stuff like that, are coming out against them. They're suffering because of that. Other believers, we suffer through life. There are things in life that we suffer from. Some of us have diseases. Some of us have things that we cannot do. There are things at our job that press us. that are not necessarily persecution, but they press us to a limit. And there are trials in that way. But all these things are, all these trials, what Peter is saying in that last verse, that we, or the verse 12 of chapter 5, is that this is the true grace of God. And we talked about it last time, that the grace of God isn't just all the good stuff. Okay, because good stuff is great. It's wonderful. But the grace of God isn't all good stuff. The grace of God also brings us into circumstances that press us and don't seem good at the time. But when we look back on it after we've gone through whatever the situation is, whatever the trial is, whatever the test is, we find out that in the end it was good. Because what it has done is it has wiped something away of us and brought something of God to become more and more real to us. Jesus Christ has become more and more real to us. And that's what his purpose in the trials are. That's the conforming of us to the image of his Son. And this is all part of grace, even though at times it does not seem the greatest thing in the world. It's grace. And we look back on it and we see this is all God's favor toward us. If he didn't care about us, he'd just let us go. And we'll talk about that just in a second. Now, there are just a couple things. If time gives me, we'll see how we can cut this. Because I do not want to wear you out, and I know we have food coming. And I know that's where you're at, okay? We have the bread of life, and then we have the bread of pizza. But there are a couple things, and I'm not giving a verse-by-verse look at 1 Peter. I'm not giving a teaching on 1 Peter. I just want to find, you know, in reading this, looking for the grace of God. Where is the grace of God in these words to us? And last time we talked about, you know, he foreknew us and that we were sanctified and we're sprinkled with the blood and those things. Today there are a couple things, and we'll do one at a time. If I don't get much through the first one, we'll stop, okay? Because I'm not going to wear you out. You know, Peter was a disciple of Jesus, and he was around Jesus for three years, and then he was a disciple of Jesus, the risen Christ, for around 30 years, you know. And like I said, we know most of his being a disciple of Christ in those 3 years. But we don't know much about those 30 years except for the first few chapters of Acts. So in that way, he's a lot like us. He had to learn Christ, the risen Christ, just like we do. And remember, last time we spoke, even though he was with Christ for those 3 years, it did not put a dent in him, so to speak. He was still Peter. He was still the one he was. He was still the uncrucified flesh of Peter. It was all the way through that, okay? I'm not going to deny you. I deny you. You know, he's brash. He's whatever he was, okay? It's not until after we see Christ risen from the dead and the Holy Spirit coming down that we see a real change in Peter. And all the things that he learned then under Christ when he was with Christ in those 3 years were brought back to him by the Holy Spirit and pressed into him in a way where it could conform him to the image of Christ. There is no conforming to the image of Christ by the flesh. There's just none of it. You just can't do it. You're going to always come up short. But we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the life of Christ in us. There's a conforming to that life that's in. Now, there's a couple of things. There's one thing I want to really bring out about Peter. In being with the Lord Jesus, he learned one big thing, and it's written three times in these verses that I wrote, that I read. And he mentions the Father three times. The Father. And when you think of that, it's not saying that the Jews never looked at God as Father. Because there are verses in the Old Testament where he says, I have a father to you, and, you know, I carried you like a father, or treat me like a father. But when we have the new man, when Jesus Christ comes and lives on the earth, more than anyone else, he saw God as Father. And that was his relationship with him. And I think Peter really picked that up. I'm going to my Father. You know, my father does this. My Father protects me. All these things. I only do the things my Father does. You know, all these things. Father, Father, Father. And so I don't want to just give you, say, oh, well, this is what a father is. But, you know, it's an important thing to know because this is the grace of God to us, that God is Father. And I want to show you in a different way, and you have to forgive me for my language in this. But I want to show you the Father in a different way, because, you know, we can say all these nice things about what a father is. That's good. But I think if we look at it in an opposite way, we get a better picture of what the Father is, or who the Father is. So I'm just going to turn back a couple pages here to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about being disciplined. And in verse, I think it's 13 or 14 or 15 in 1 Peter, it talked about Father being a judge, you know, judging the actions of people. And we can look at that as also being that one who disciplines or trains. And if you look at verse 7 of chapter 12, it says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." Now, I want to stop right there, okay? Because most of our translations has really cleaned this up, okay, and called it illegitimate. You are illegitimate. And to our vernacular in today's world, illegitimate, an illegitimate son, really does not tell you what an illegitimate son is. Basically, we look at it as being someone born out of wedlock. And that's it. And that's almost a norm. You know, it's an illegitimate son. But the Old English uses a different word. And it's hard for me to say this because that, to me, was a curse word. And if my dad ever said that, I knew my dad was mad. Okay? See, he called us this. He was really, really, really mad. That word is bastard. And this really gives you an idea of the seriousness of this verse. Because you have to understand what a bastard is. It's not just that they're illegitimate. And this is a couple of definitions I have. Okay. Adam Clark, who was a commentator back in, I want to say the 17 or 1800s. Matter of fact, when I first started to study the Bible, Floyd Police said, you need to get a couple of commentaries to help you. One was Matthew Henry, and the other was Adam Clark. And the reason he gave me Adam Clark was because he was different than Matthew Henry. Different way of thinking, everything like that. He says, you're going to read things, you got to look at it all, and you got to ask the Lord, where's the truth? Okay? And Adam Clark said this, "Bastards are neglected in manner and education because their fathers have such little affection for them and feel little obligation to regard their spurious issue." Yeah, ouch, huh? Right, yeah, okay. Spurious, in other words, they call them, these are my fake kids. I don't even, you know, I have nothing to do with them. I neglect in the manner, in other words, the way they act, education. I have little affection. I really don't care for them. And Barnes, who was he does a lot of Bible commentaries. He said, "Bastards are disregarded by their fathers, prescribed no duty, assigned no name. The father doesn't provide for him, nor instruct him, nor govern him, nor discipline him. I just don't care." Matter of fact, if you looked at it in a different way, you can say, what the father of this illegitimate child is saying is, you are not my child. And I lay no claim to you as mine. Now that's a whole different story looking at that you are illegitimate, isn't it? Because what they're saying here is, you know, if God doesn't care for you, this is what you know, He's not gonna, if he doesn't discipline you, it means he doesn't care for you. You're bastards. In every way of this is. And that's a terrible thought, isn't it? It's a terrible thought to know that you don't have, you know, a father is more than just one who generates life. Not to have a father. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? To think about that. But isn't it wonderful that God calls himself, especially in the Old Testament, "I'm the God of the fatherless." You know, have you ever thought about that? How he says, "I'll take you." It's a wonderful thing. And I just want to look at this then in the case so that we understand that we have a Father. That we have a Heavenly Father, a Father who's in heaven, who none of these things that we read about bastards is true about Him. Matter of fact, it's all the opposite about it. When we look at this, He doesn't neglect us. He doesn't say, you know, I'm just passing you by, neglect you. Matter of fact, when it says we are born again, we're born again with purpose. He has a purpose for our being. That's why we're born again. He didn't have us born again just to have children. I just want as many as I can get. I want to win the contest. You know, can I remember the Langendorf bread, the Beardsley family? Didn't they have like 19 kids? That was the big thing. You remember that? Yeah, if you're my age, you remember that. Or maybe if you're my age, you don't remember it because you just don't remember anything anymore. But the whole thing is we're begotten again unto a purpose. A living hope, it says. A hope is an expectation. There must be something we can expect from our birth. We're born into something. And not only that, but you know, our fathers, I know my father had a purpose for me. My dad wanted me to become a lawyer. You know, that was his plan. You know, when I started getting good in basketball, I was going to get a basketball scholarship. He goes, yeah, we're going to get you some schools that have good law schools. Because you're going to be in there and you're going to be a union lawyer. Because my dad was a union man. Okay? You're going to work those contracts and do everything. He had a purpose for me, a plan for me. Okay? You know, all of us, when we have our kids, the first thing we're thinking about is we're thinking about down the line, right? What am I going to do for college for these kids? You know, stuff like this. I want to live in a neighborhood where it's going to be good for these kids. Everything like that. We have a purpose and a plan for our kids. Our Heavenly Father is no different. But His purpose and plan for us is much grander than we can ever think. He just doesn't want us to be safe. He just doesn't want us to be educated. He has a plan for us. And that plan is sonship. It says we are predestined to adoption. And you know, I don't understand. I don't know if you understand what adoption is, because I don't know if anybody in here is adopted. But I have a friend in California, Phil Strong, who has two adopted children. And have you ever gone to an adoption ceremony? The parents give everything to those kids in the ceremony. Their oath to the kids, you're mine, and everything that's mine is yours. It's a wonderful, wonderful ceremony. You wouldn't believe it. What these people do and when they take in someone that's not theirs. And we, think of this, we who are not of the stock of Israel have been brought in and made sons through adoption. And that's His plan for us. That's His purpose for us. So we go through all the way to be adopted as sons. There's nothing less for any believer. We all have that same purpose in mind. He's got the whole thing for us like that. Now, we looked at these things. It says, Barnes was saying, they're given no duty. Well, the Father gives us a duty. If you look in, Jerry kind of referred to this at the announcements in Peter chapter 2. It says that we're made priests. We have a duty. We're given a duty, something to do, something to be. We're to be priests. And I'm not going to give a whole exegesis on priests, but just let's say this about that. We have no mediator between us and God because of Jesus Christ. We can go right to God and serve God, okay? And in serving God, we've been made clean, just like the priests were. If you look at in Exodus chapter 28 and 27, it talks about the garments they were given, all the preparations, all that has been done for that, for us. So that we can handle the holy things, the things of God. So we can see them, we can touch them, we can minister with them. And not only that, but we are given the opportunity to serve Him in the holiest. And that's, you know, cut off from everywhere else. That's our secret life. That's our secret ministry. We do things in secret, right? Some of us call that our devotion time and stuff, but we have our life before the Lord in that holiest place, in that holy place where no one else invades, where it's us and Him. We have that privilege. We have not just that privilege, but that's our ministry. And I hate to say duty, but really it is a duty. This is the duty He gives us. This is what I want you to be. This is what I want you to do. I want you to be before Me in My presence. Why? Because I want to show you Myself. Because that's what happens. You know, when you have your quiet time, God is trying to reveal Himself to you. That's His goal in your quiet time. Your quiet time isn't just so you can check it off. Done my quiet time. You come quietly because you want to see God. You want to find God. You're coming in there and say, my soul thirsts for You. Lord, I want to see You. I want to be with You. And the Lord in the same time is saying, I'll meet you there. Isn't that what He said? I'll meet you there. You know, between the wings of the cherubim, I'll meet you. Isn't that the holy place? Yes, and that's what it is for us. Now, out of that service to God in the holy place, you go outside the holy place to serve Him. You see, your service never stops. What you see of the Lord in that holy place affects you, directs you into what you should be doing, what you should be saying. I'm not saying like you're a robot, but I'm saying that you see Him in such ways that it affects your life and how you treat other people and where you're with other people. Whole thing. All of a sudden you bring that holiness out. Isn't that what the Lord did? Every morning, where was He? He went out, and it says He went out to pray, right? Well, why? That's where I hear My Father speaking to me. That's where I see what My Father's doing. You know, when you read the Scripture, you go, well, I'm just reading stuff. But you know, you see the Lord acting a certain way toward His people or something like that. He's showing you Himself. He's showing you, this is who I am. So when He says, be holy like I'm holy, then He's saying, I've been showing you pictures of it. I've been giving you stuff to see. Because that's what I want. I want that image portrayed outside. That's what a priest does. A priest portrays that image of God. That was the thing that we had raised as a Catholic. You know, the priest, we revered the priest because he was in that holy place during confession. He was in that place. And he came out, you know, and he had that kind of a aura in our minds. And some of them, praise God, were so human. And that really helped. Because, you know, thank God that our Lord Jesus was so human, so that He was a man of sorrows, but He was also full of grace and truth. Where do we get that? It's from this priestly ministry, especially in that holy place. You know, He gives us names. He doesn't just, we're not nobodies to Him. For example, didn't the Lord Jesus give Peter His name? Because what's Peter's name? Simon. Simon says, right? Simon. And Jesus gave a new name. He says, you're Peter. And the name was an appropriate name because all He was saying is, you're a stone. But it has a great meaning because He says, you're a stone in My building. Every stone, you know, is the meaning. Even we're all, you know, for that sake, we're all Peters. We're all those stones. Meant to be built up, meant to be built together, meant to be lined up according to the cornerstone, as we see the cornerstone. Notice, as we see the cornerstone, as we see that cornerstone, we line ourselves up with it because that's what we see. We're out of order. We're out of plumb. That's a good carpenter word, right? We're out of plumb. I was a carpenter for about 4 months. So I picked up all the lingo, you know. Just like some of us Christians, we pick up all the lingo, but we don't know what it means. Right? So He's given us a name. He loves us. He loves us. And I know that's almost sometimes to us as trite because we hear it so much. But that is such a big thing. And we can understand it, especially when we know, as we know ourselves, and we get to know ourselves, and we get to know our unchanging selves, so to speak. But He loves us, and He's given His Son as a propitiation for our sins. And not only that, but He loves us with a redeeming love. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, when the sense of His love comes upon us, it has an effect on our life. It just affects what we do, how we respond, even to the point of coming back to Him. You know, when we're out of sorts with it, His love does not leave us. He doesn't forsake us. But He comes like that shepherd after the one leaves the 99 and brings us back, and that love has an effect on us. I mean, look at Peter himself. You know, at the end, after he denied the Lord 3 times, and even the Lord says, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter can't even say, "I love you." But the Lord loved him anyway, right? He never stopped loving Peter. Even to the point he said, when Peter couldn't even raise up, he goes, "Feed my sheep. I'm giving you a charge, Peter. I love you, and I know the depths of you. My redeeming love is in your heart." And this thing is, it's redeeming love. And the love that we have for saints, which is Christ's love in us, has that redeeming quality to bring others back to a place where they're reconciled with the Father. That's what I mean by redeeming love. It redeems us from going our own way and finding out the greater good that is ours in Jesus Christ, because the Father loves us. He instructs, governs, and disciplines us. And we talked about this last time. He gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. That's how He instructs us. The Spirit brings the truth to us. The Spirit works to govern us. Don't go this way. Don't go that way. We don't need a teacher. We have this unction inside. The Spirit is governing us. He disciplines us. All these things is what a father does. This is how a father is with his child. So it is with our God. There is no other God like this. No other God like this. You know, even in Islam, submit, submit, submit. You know, that's a tough road to hoe. He wants us to know Him. You know, a bastard, the father doesn't even want to show up at the door. He doesn't want him to know him at all. He doesn't want him to know anything about him. Why? Because he doesn't want to come on his doorstep and saying, "Hey, I'm your kid. And I want something for you." He wants nothing to do with this. But our God wants us to know Him. You know, He wants to know Him. He wants us to know who He is, His personality, His character. He wants us to know the riches that He has. He wants us to know Him. And you know something? He wants people to know that we're His. You know, the father of a bastard doesn't want them to know they're His. But our God wants us to know, wants people to know that we're His. That's a wonderful thing if you think about it. And so we, you know, in all that thing, He's going to train us up so that our reflection shows that we're His. You know, it shows we're His. And this is one of the reasons why I think the prodigal son is such a precious parable. Because, really, what changes the prodigal? Yeah, we could say circumstances, but hey, isn't this a test of your faith? Circumstances, you're closed in. And what did it bring the prodigal to do? To remember his father. He remembered his father. And even to the point of saying, you know, "I'm not even worthy to be your son." And that's real repentance, isn't it? We come to the place of saying, "I'm not worthy to be your son." But what's the reaction of the father? "You are my son." You know, you can use this as a off the wall and everything, but I always look at Romans, what is it, 11:28, where it says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. It means, in other words, it says God doesn't repent of it. When He chose Israel, He said, "I chose them. They're mine. And I'm not letting go of that they're mine." And it's the same thing for us. It's the same thing for us. To think that we can walk away, you know, from God when He has given so much to have us. He can't turn his back on that. Now we can turn our back. You know, we can suffer loss. But you know, why is God interested in Israel today? Isn't it because he's a father? Isn't that why? Isn't it because he doesn't want his child to be without everything he meant for him to have, everything he meant for him to be? And it's the same with us as Christians. He does not want us to be without everything that's been given to us, everything that he's made for us. And you know something? It says, what did Jesus say? When Jesus had risen from the dead, in John chapter 20, verse 17, he said to Mary Magdalene, "Go and tell my brethren." I think it's not my disciples, my brethren, that I ascend to what? To my Father. He didn't say my God first. Isn't that interesting? I ascend to my Father and your Father. My God and your God. This is an important thing, that we know that God is our Father and that we are brethren of the Lord Jesus, our King, and yet we're his brethren. And the other thing is, you know, no father, no inheritance. Whose wealth is ours? Huh? It's the Father's. The Father has given us all this wealth. Okay, all the riches that are in Christ Jesus that you read in Ephesians, all the riches are ours in Christ. And we have a picture of that even, with Abraham and Isaac. Everything went to Isaac. Everything went to Isaac. All his wealth, all his riches went to Isaac. And it's that is it for us too. The riches go to us. Now, I can quickly do this, okay? There's another F in this chapter, and it's used four times, and it's faith. It's talked about faith four times in verse 5, verse 7, verse 9, verse 21. And again, I think this is a grace. This is the grace of God to us. How do we lay hold of the grace of God? By grace you are saved. Through faith. Now, you know, I have a feeling, and this is in my own life, and I don't know how true you think this is, but I think many Christians are replacing faith with knowledge. You know, it's the knowledge that counts, and it's the faith that's been laid aside. And I think you see that in talking to the churches in Revelation. You remember, was it Sardis? You're alive, but you're dead. And he says, I have not found your works complete. What kind of works? They're works of faith. Okay, there's something. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? I mean, this is a question that's really that got to think about this. What about faith? Because a lot of us we think that faith is finished when we accept Christ, when we're redeemed, when we believe in that redeeming work, and all of a sudden that's our only work of faith, and the rest is we try. You know what I mean? Or we just figure that, well, I'll be right in the great by and by. Okay, now you guys don't know what the great by and by is because you're way too young, okay? Even to me, when they said the great by and by when I was your age, I didn't know what it meant either, so. But you know, if you look at this faith and we go backwards from verse 21 to 9 to 7 to 5, it sets up that God wants a life of faith. And if you look at it, faith has a beginning. If you look in verse 21, it says, so that your faith, your hope and faith are in God. Okay, well, let's put it this way. God is what? He's our Father. Our hope and faith is in our Father. This is the starting point. And you know, if Jesus is the author of our faith, what did we see Jesus saying a lot? Father, 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 Father. He's the author of our faith. His dependency is on his Father. He lives to please his Father. I must be about my Father's work. You know, God is my Father. You know, you might say, well, Abraham's my father, but I'm pulling rank on you there. God's my Father. I've been born again by God, not by the flesh, not by the will of flesh, by God. He has an object. Secondly, we saw that it says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Faith has an end. Faith is to be realized. It has an end. You're given faith to get you to this place. You start here, your faith is to take you here. It has an end. It has a purpose. It's not just willy-nilly, yeah, you just have the faith. Oh, I got faith. No, it's to an end. God has an end for you. Remember, the Father has a purpose for you. He wants to bring you to the end. And he's chosen you to get to that end through faith in him. Through faith in what he's done. Through the power that is in him to bring you through. Faith must be proved. He's going to prove the faith. He's going to test it. And you can look at it, testing, trials and temptations. And those are parts of it. Those are things we go to. Temptations, the sins, you know, the flesh that goes after us, the things in the world that have us. Trials, the things that press us out of our strength and substance. Okay, all these things happen. Okay, but for good. And then faith has a present. Okay, we are kept by the power of God in our trials through faith. We are kept. There's a present. We find ourselves being kept for whatever it is God has for us in these things. Now, we can all say as a father, you know, when I taught my kids to ride a bike, how did I do it? Set them on and just take it and go, whoosh, start pedaling! No, I didn't do that. It would have been funny to watch, but I didn't do that. My two little girls. Except Katie. Katie would have been just, yeah, this is great. But what do? You start with training wheels. Right? You start on a little bike with training wheels. Okay? And then what do? You grab the seat behind. Okay? And they want to go further. They've handled the sitting on the bike. You grab the seat behind. You walk behind them while they're going. Okay? And then you start to let go a little bit, and they start to fall, and you start to grab the seat, right? You do those whole things, right? And then you let go, and they go a little bit, and they fall over, and what do? You pick them up. You pick them up. And then you set them on again, don't you? Right? And then they finally master that. They've got that. Okay, now they're ready for other things. Driving a car. Okay? But the whole thing is, when you look at this, this is just like the Israelites coming out of Egypt. It's a life of faith, right? Where does it start? It starts with God. God says, these people are mine. And how he marks them as his people, right? With that blood. He marks them with that. He leads them out. He says, you're no longer here. You're mine. He takes them to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden now you got all this testing. All the way through the wilderness, there's testing, testing, testing. What's being tested? Their faith. The Egyptians are behind us. What are we going to do? Trust me. You know, this is the thing about faith. For you to exercise faith, you gotta be bankrupt of your own ability to do stuff. You've got to be brought past yourself. That's why they're trials. You're brought past yourself. I can't do this. I just don't have it in me. I can't get through this. It's, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. Why is it so blessed? It's because of what Jesus says. Look who he's addressing. Blessed are what? The poor in spirit. What if they found out about themselves? They're bankrupt. They have nothing to give God. Blessed are they. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does that mean? As far as righteousness goes, they're bankrupt. You know, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because he doesn't need faith. And that's it. God wants us to live by faith. Doesn't it say in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God? Not without knowledge, it's impossible to please God. Without faith. And even going further, you know, I don't recall Jesus, and I could be wrong, okay, Jesus ever saying, you need more faith. I know he said, oh, ye of little faith. I know the disciples asked, increase our faith. But what did the Lord Jesus say about faith? If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed. Because what's behind faith? What's the object of your faith, brothers and sisters? Yeah, it's God. It's your Father. You know, it's you've gone into the taproot. Okay? You've tapped into His power for everything. Everything is in Him. All that you need is in Him. And the thing is, we try and find things that we don't have to. We don't need Him because we can be sufficient. We're so far off the base. So we have to show that we're bankrupt. And then it says he keeps us. So when you look at this, so you go through the wilderness, those are your trials and tribulations. And then you go into the promised land. And you know what happens in the promised land? You battle. But all through this, all through the wilderness, and all through the battling until the promised land is yours, what do you find God doing? He's keeping them. How is He keeping them? By His power. By the strength of His being. By His calling. You know, the strength of His calling to you, because He's calling you to Him. He's not calling you to a thing. He's calling you, when I'm proving you, who am I really proving? I'm proving myself to you. You know, we have... You guys ever heard of Gladys Allwood? Remember Lance used to talk about her? She's a little missionary, about this tall. And she went, I think it was the early 1900s. No missionary place would claim her. Yeah, and so she bought a ticket, a little cat like this, okay, on the Trans-Siberian Railroad. And went all the way across from, got on it after she got out of England, all the way across to China, didn't speak Chinese, didn't know anything like that, and became a missionary to China. And they said, oh, this little, and they made a movie about her, a secular movie about her, starred Ingrid Bergman as her. And you know, Ingrid Bergman's a tall lady, and so they miscast her. But in the book, it was either in the book or Lance said this, and someone said, well, you must have a great faith. She says, no, I don't have a great faith. I have a very small faith, but I have a great God because I'm trusting in Him. He is my way. He is the one who sees me through. And you can read, they have little biographies on her. You can see. Now, so he's saying that, you know, a grace of God in suffering, and in suffering that's going to come on Christians. What are these graces that we have? Number one is we have a Father. And we have to understand that we have a Father. And then secondly, is He's given every one of us a measure of faith. He's given it to us. And what are we to do with it? To exercise it. Okay? We have that unction from the Lord. The Lord's putting something, and He's saying, this is the way I want you to go. We step out on that. We hold true to this. We do these things. Now, in closing, what should our response be? How should we respond to having such a father? You know, Peter says we should be sober and be holy. And all that means is this. You see what he's planned for you. Okay, you see all that he is for you. Give yourself to him. That's really what that means. Be alert, be sober. Be aware of what you have in having God as Father. Be aware. Be aware of it. Be aware not just of who he is and the power he has, but of the purpose and the plans he has for you. And your response to that awareness, is that you give yourself to him so that you can fulfill the purpose he has for you. You know, it's nothing that he's saying, you got to do the, I just want this for you. I've made a way for this for you. It might not be the easiest path, but I've made a way and it's sure. Walk in it. Give yourself to it. And then the second thing, you know, that's really how you become holy, isn't it? You separate yourself to a task. You separate yourself. If I'm going to go out to weed, I separate myself. I put everything else, I put on my clothes, the right clothes to go out and weed, and I do the job. I've separated myself for that little task. Okay? Same with the Lord. We separate ourselves to the task that he's giving us on that road to getting to that full sonship. And then the other thing is, in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, long for the pure milk of the word. Because how do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, the milk of the word, and this is really important. Because I say, we have a lot of times that we're so into knowledge, okay, into deep truth and stuff like this. Milk is very simple, isn't it? And it's made simple for a purpose, so that it can be readily digested, easily taken. We need to know so much of how great the Father loves us, because that's going to stay our faith. If we could realize that, you know, more than anything else. F.B. Meyer, in one of the books I was reading for this, Tried by Fire, he said, you know, when you're going through trials, a good thing to do is meditate on the promises of God. And I thought, you know, I got something better than F.B. Meyer. Meditate on the testimonies of God. Look in the scriptures and see what he's done for people. You know, that's just what the problem is. See what he's done for people, because you have the same God. You have the same calling. Shouldn't it then encourage you that when you're going through the same trials, that same God will give you what you need to go through that trial and bring you to the end that he wants you to come? Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? You know, and so when Peter says, this is the grace of God, stand ye in it, we need to realize that this is part of the grace of God, that he's this Father. And we pray, even taught us in praying, you pray, our Father. You know? And even to the point of saying, you know, we've been all spiritual, right? What about give us our daily bread? Isn't that just too practical for God? No, it isn't, is it? The whole thing. He takes us the whole thing. And William last week called that song about the sparrow. Isn't that a wonderful way to look at the Father? Who says, you know, I feed the sparrows, but you're worth more than many sparrows to me. You know, this is the grace of God. Stand ye in it. He gives you a measure of faith. It's the grace of God. Stand ye in it and exercise it. And find out, really, how great he is. And don't go saying, well, I don't have enough faith. Because he's given you a measure of faith. You just have, you're too chicken to step out on it. You know, that's it. It's hard because we're feeling we're going to be embarrassed. What did Paul say? I'd rather be a fool for Christ. Let me step out and find out, what is it, Indiana Jones? Leap of faith? Okay. Remember that in Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade? It's the same thing for us. We have to do that to find out that God's there. God is there. And brothers and sisters, that's what will get us through hard times. The knowing that He's there and He's with us. When those guys were in the fire, there's a fourth guy with them, right? When Joseph was in chains in Egypt, was God with him? Yes, maybe not in a, some kind of physical sense, but He was in every other way, wasn't He? How much more for us? Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank You that You showed us the Father. And we want to thank You that You've taken us to the Father. We want to thank You that He's Your Father and our Father. And we want to know Him. We want to know our Father. And we ask that You would, by the Holy Spirit, reveal Him more and more to us, that we can rest in who He is. We can rest in what we have in having a Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank You that we're not bastards. We thank You that You care for us in such a way that You would give us things to do, but Lord, more than that, You love us with an everlasting love that's redeeming. Lord, we want to give ourselves to You. And we know we get hyped up and we get emotion and we want to say, we'll do this all now. But Lord, it's the time when we're alone by ourselves and we don't have the feelings that those are the tough times. We want to say in those times, Lord, we want to give ourselves to You. We want to give ourselves to You as our Father. And as our Father, we are asking, Lord, that we would know everything we need to know about You as far as what, not just what You provide and Your riches, but Lord, Your closeness and the power that You have to bring us to the end that You have for us. How we thank You that what You've started, You can finish. That You said that Jesus is the author of our faith, but He's also the finisher of it. Lord, we want to be those that believe that there's a finish, that we're not just hung up for drying and we're never going to be finished. But Lord, we thank You that You have an end in sight. Show us that end and show us that You are the one who brings us to that. We ask in Christ's name.